It's always good for us to be able to come together to worship God and to come together to enjoy a time together as God's people. The book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. The writer says, having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that has been, in all points, tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness under the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. Think about that particular passage and the idea, Jesus Christ, who is He? Well, He is our Messiah. He is the anointed one of God that God sent to the earth. He is our King. He is the ruler of the universe. He is King over all things and over us individually. He is our mediator between God the Father and between us. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says Jesus Christ is the mediator between us and God. In other words, our prayer and our service goes through Jesus Christ to God the Father. And all of God's blessings He gives to you and me comes through Jesus Christ back to us. He is our high priest who offers sacrifice for us. And the greatest sacrifice of all was He Himself when He died on the cross for you and me. He is our advocate, according to the book of 1 John. He is our advocate who approaches God for you and me when we sin and we need His help and His strength. He is our brother. And so all of these things we look at and realize He gave up all of those things to come down to be with us. If you go back to the book of Psalms for a moment, in Psalms chapter 8 and verse 5, he says, For what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visitest him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. And so that particular passage is talking about God creating all of us as human beings. But the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, applies that passage to Jesus. He became for a period of time lower than the angels. God became us and like us in this world, and He gave up that place in heaven that he had been with the Father and the Holy Spirit for all of eternity. I turn back to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing there. And in Philippians chapter 2, and beginning there at verse 5, it says, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. In other words, you think like Jesus for a moment, what He did. Verse 6, who existing in the form of God, counted not being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. But, in verse 7, He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a servant and being made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient even to death, yes, the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and gave unto Him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you see, the Bible says He gave up His power. He gave up His position at the right hand of God in heaven. And He came down to live among us. And so we look at that, and we go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, for we have not a high priest that cannot be helped of our infirmities, but one that has been in all points tempted like as we are. Now that's a very hard thing for us to imagine. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, tempted like we are. Now, we can't really grasp that idea. But you look at Philippians chapter 2, and that's exactly what it's telling us. He gave up all the glories, not only of being in heaven, but also being God, and he gave those things up for you and me. And it seems impossible that he could be tempted like us, but the Bible says that he was. But it really did happen. And we're going to look at that for a few moments this morning. It says he was tempted in all points like as we are. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and here the Apostle John, of course, says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He's not talking about this physical ball that flies around in space that we're on. He's talking about the world around us, the things of this world that we put before God and put as the important things in our life. He says, don't love that part of the world. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever." So we look at that passage. Well, how was Jesus tempted? How are we tempted? By the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Basically, every sin that we can imagine, that we commit, that we give in to, comes from one of those three things. The lust, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life that we build up on our own selves. So for an example of this, we go back to all the way back to the beginning, back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we want to look at how these things are put into practice and actually happen. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. I understand Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They had not sinned. It was a perfect creation for a physical human being that God had made for them. So they were there. Verse chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1. So now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, as God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden." And the woman said unto the serpent, "Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree in which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And we go on there in verse 7, it says, "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." We look at that, and you think about what it said there in Genesis chapter 3. The first thing that Satan did, he didn't come right to her and say, "Okay, you need to eat of that tree, the fruit of that tree that God told you not to do." He didn't approach it that way. Notice first thing he did was place a little bit of doubt in her mind. Verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle." He was dishonest, in other words, than any beast of the field which God had made. And so he wanted to sow doubt in her mind. It says there, and he said to the woman, "He is God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden." Or is it God really say that? Is that what he meant? That you weren't supposed to eat of one of the trees of the garden? In other words, did he really say that? Are you sure that's what he meant? And so he placed this doubt within her mind. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat." So she says, Yes, we can eat of all the trees of the garden. Verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. That's a tree of, we know is a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it says there, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Notice, she added a little bit to what God had told him. He didn't say, don't touch it. He said, don't eat of it. That was the sin that they committed. And so she didn't even have the story exactly right there. So Satan was capable of placing a doubt in her mind. But she saw then, it says, in this particular verse, and it says there, and Satan, of course, is going to appeal to her, appeal to the pride of life. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not die, you shall not surely die. So he lied, first of all. But then he said, for God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. So he appealed, first of all, he placed the doubt within her mind. Then he appealed to the pride of life. He says, don't you know that if you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. You'll know good from evil, and you'll know all of these things that God does. And, of course, he wanted them to think that God was hiding something from them. He was keeping something from them. He doesn't want you to have that, but it's good for you. It'll make you wise. He also says there in this particular passage, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit of thereof and did eat, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice the lust, the pride of life, first of all. You'll be wise like God. The second thing is there, and that's the lust of the eyes. It says she saw that it was good for food. Now, I've never quite figured this one out because she hadn't tasted it. I've seen a lot of things in life that I thought might be good for food until I tasted it. But that's what she thought. And she went ahead and ate it. And it was also, it says, it was a delight to the eyes. In other words, it looked good. It looked like it would be good to eat. And so there's the pride of life. There's the lust of the eyes. And then there is the lust of the flesh. It says and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit and did eat. So there's the lust of the flesh. She actually did eat of it. And so she took it and compounded the sin that she committed by giving it to Adam. Now, sometimes we blame Eve for this, and it is certainly part of our responsibility. But Adam is no more sinless than she was. In fact, if anything, Adam already knew what the result was going to be. She had already eaten. And so he went ahead and did it too. And so he went with his eyes open, so to speak. And they both sinned against God. And so we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We go back then to the temptation of Jesus. We think about that. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And again, the idea, can Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, could he be tempted like we are? And the answer, of course, to that question is yes, because he gave up the authority and power of God to come down to live among us. Satan tried to sow doubt in Jesus' mind. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Now, the same, these temptations are also found in Luke chapter 4 and also in Mark chapter 1. Mark just has a very short passage about it, but Luke has basically the same thing in a slightly different order. So in Matthew chapter 4, we'll look at this. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That's why Jesus went, was to be tempted. He had to be able, in a physical human body, have all the problems and troubles and temptations and everything that we have. He had to overcome in order to be the Christ, the Messiah, the sacrificial lamb for you and me. And so he went. And verse 2 then, it says, When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he hungered. And so Jesus went in the wilderness. He fasted and prayed for 40 days. And he was hungry when the time came. Verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And so Satan came up to him. And notice he said, he sowed doubt in his mind. He tried to do, he says, "If you are the Son of God." In other words, like to Eve, he says, "Did God really say that?" He says, "If you are the Son of God." Well, you would be able to do this if you're the Son of God. So he says, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to turn to bread." Now, Jesus was hungry. He had the desire of the flesh to eat. And so Satan first did that. He says, "Turn these stones into bread." Could he have done it? Of course he could have. He told him on occasion, if I wanted, I could turn these stones to bread and feed all these people. But that was not the purpose he was there for. And so Jesus could have done it, but he didn't. And so the appeal was to the lust of the flesh. But notice what Jesus' answer was to that temptation. Verse 4, and Satan said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread." And he says, "If you're the Son of God." Well, Jesus could have done it, but he didn't. Verse 4, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Notice that each time Jesus was tempted, he went back to the Word of God, back to its power. Romans chapter 1 says the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. It's always been. The Word of God was given to be our strength. And Jesus could not call down the fact that he was God in the flesh to protect him from this temptation. He had to overcome as we can overcome by the Word and the following of the will of God. So Satan appealed to the lust of the flesh. Turn the stones into bread. You have the power to do it. And just do that and everything will be fine for you. And so he appealed to the lust of the flesh and it didn't work. He said you have to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, how do we know that? By the word which he has revealed to us. Then we look at verse 5 then. There is appeal then to the next thing. Verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he set him upon the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." He says, cast yourself down. Here is an appeal to the pride of life. Jesus could think, well, I really can show them that I'm the Son of God if I just jump off and the angels will come down and take care of me. I can prove that I'm the Son of God. He wasn't going to do that. He wasn't going to fall for what Satan was trying to tempt him to do. And notice, of course, and saw Satan, of course, quoted Scripture. He quoted from Psalms chapter 91, verses 11 and 12. Of course, he quoted it out of the context that it was found. And there are many people today who also can quote all kinds of Scripture, and they know a whole lot of what the Bible says, but they're not living accordingly. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This was not a phenomenon that went on just back then. It goes on today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, it says there, "For such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ." Paul was warning about false teachers of his day and of our day also. He says they fashion themselves to look like apostles of Christ. Verse 14, "And no marvel, for even Satan fashions himself into an angel of light." Even Satan presents himself as an angel of light to deceive people and take them away from God. He said, "It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So there are many false prophets and false teachers that are gone out in the world. You look at 1 John chapter 4. He says we are to try those who claim to be prophets and they are not. And so we have to be careful about that. And so false teachers are still around. Even sometimes they'll quote the Word of God in support of what they believe and what they're teaching. So we have to be careful about that. But notice what Jesus answered there. In chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not make trial of the Lord your God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God." In other words, he appealed to the lust of the flesh, the eating of the bread, turning the stones to bread, and then the pride of life, cast yourself down, and you can prove you're the Son of God because the angels will come down and take care of you. But he says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Again, he went back to the Word of God. Notice in verse 8, he says, verse 7, "And again it is written." It's written, again it is written, again it is written. Which Jesus took the Word of God as his strength and his power. But notice what he said also. The quote was, "You shall not make trial," or you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you tempt me, you are tempting God. He was claiming right there to be God in the flesh. Even though he had given up the power that he had with God the Father in heaven, he gave it up temporarily for you and me. But Satan was still trying to tempt God, because Jesus is God in the flesh. And so he appealed to the pride of life, and Jesus overcame that. Verse 8 in Matthew chapter 4. Excuse me. "Again, the devil takes him into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" So he says, he took him to a high mountain. They could see all the great kingdoms of the world. Now, during that time, the Roman Empire was the greatest powerful kingdom upon the face of the earth. And he could see all of that because he was divine, and Satan allowed him to see it. He could see all those great kingdoms, the power, the wealth, and all of those things that they had. He says, I'll give you this if you just bow down and worship me. And he couldn't really give what he didn't already have, because the Bible says that all of these things belong to God. So that's a lie that Satan told Jesus. But it still was a temptation. It had to be a temptation, or Jesus could not have overcome it. So we have to understand that. He says, I will give you these things. In Psalms chapter 50 and verse 10, the Bible says, or God said through King David, he says, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And someone told me one time, and not only the cattle on 1,000 hills, he owns the hill and the gold and silver and the oil or whatever is underneath the hill also. In other words, he owns everything. Satan was lying. He didn't have these things to give to Jesus. And so, but Jesus had to be tempted to do what Satan wanted him to do. But notice what he said about it in verse 10. It says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve.'" And so he says, you shall serve God and no one else. And so he was not going to bow down. He was not going to give in to Satan's temptation. But he was tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, just like we are. And so we look at that and realize that Jesus, in fact, was tempted like us. If he were cut, he would suffer and he would bleed just like we do. All of the problems and troubles of life, Jesus took them on upon himself to live among us, to be our Lord and Savior. Now we go back again to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, where we begin. And we look at that, and Jesus overcame and he endured because of us. Because we have to suffer, we have to be tempted, we have to overcome, or we're going to be lost eternally. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." He passed through the heavens. Well, when did that happen? Acts chapter 1, when Jesus had died on the cross and shed his blood and gone into the tomb, he was resurrected. And after 40 days of being among his disciples and proving, that he was in fact the Son of God, he took them up on the mountain, and there he ascended back to the Father through the clouds. And you go back to Daniel chapter 7, and the Bible says in Daniel's prophecy of that happening, and Jesus fulfilled it, and he came before God. And he says, "Then having passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Jesus had to be like us to, in a sense, fully comprehend what it is like to be human, to be tempted, to have the problems and troubles of life. But he says, "But one who has been in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin." He overcame because he was dedicated to God the Father. And then he says in verse 16, "Let us therefore draw near with boldness to the throne of grace." If Jesus had not done that for you and me, we could not draw near with boldness. We'd simply be left on our own. But he says then that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. God is there with us all of the time, but we have to choose to follow him. Jesus endured and he overcame for you and me. Collectively and individually, he did that. He gave to us his righteousness and eternal life. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have fallen short. We've sinned. We've turned against God. But we can be forgiven. Because in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we earn. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so we can get that free gift by our faith and obedience to them, to him and to the Word of God. Now, after the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus ascended back to the Father. Again, you go back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel said, "I saw in the night visions and one like the Son of Man. And he was taken up through the clouds, and he appeared before the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father. And there was given to him a crown and an authority and a throne to rule." And that's what he has done. In Acts chapter 1, again, the disciples, if you turn over there with me to Acts chapter 1, and beginning at verse 9, it says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'You men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who is received up from you into heaven shall also come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven.'" In other words, when the time comes, he's going to come back. But he overcame for you and me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, "The Lord," that's God, "laid on him," that's Christ, "the iniquity of us all." He took it all upon himself. God laid that upon his Son in human form, who had been tempted in all points like us. He laid the sin of all mankind upon him on the cross. And he shed that blood for you and me. Well, what does this mean to us? Well, turn back for a moment to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we are that are alive and are left unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive that are left shall together with them be caught in the cloud, up in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." We're to comfort one another with the fact that when Christ comes again, if we are faithful and we have overcome sin, not because of our goodness and our righteousness, but because of His that He has given to us through our faith, He's going to give us eternal life. And Revelation 2 and verse 10, He says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." But we have to be willing to do so. This morning, if you've listened to these things, if you've concerned yourself about your spiritual situation, if you need to believe and to obey the gospel of Christ, to be buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, you're encouraged to do that this morning. If you've strayed away from the Lord and need to come back, and you need to do that, won't you come now while together we stand, while we sing.